John 1, starting at verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now, being limited creatures, we naturally expect there is only so much that we can do in this life, and it is only so long that we will live in this world. And yet, you know, the unbeliever certainly does not want to face that fact. And when confronted with the gospel, he or she may think, "Oh, I have time to consider that later. I don't need to follow Christ now. I've got more time," and so forth. Similarly, when God's covenant people were chastised for their sins in the Old Testament times, so often they did not heed God's call. They did not heed it for hundreds of years. They continued to look for life and comfort in the things of this world, as all people have done in line with our old nature. And yet the Lord God is gracious, and he continued to call out to his people who sought satisfaction in this world. As in Isaiah 55:6, he declared, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And that is, of course, also God's call to us, to each one of us today. And as long as we have in this life, it is most important indeed for God's glory and for our good now and forever. And so with Christ coming as Savior and Lord, that should be more clear to us, more clear to all people than in all the centuries beforehand. And so today let us each consider anew the call to seek the Lord. Indeed, you and I must seek after Christ first for who he is, secondly for time with him, and thirdly to be his missionaries. Well, as for who he is, obviously there are all kinds of false ideas in the world about Jesus Christ, but we must seek the truth about him. For you know, all false concepts of Christ will only lead sinners to eternal separation from the goodness of God. But along with these first disciples of Jesus, you and I must seek him as the anointed Savior, the anointed Savior. Well, I think it could be likely, was likely, that the day before our text, the two disciples of John heard him say, as in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here, in our passage, only the first part of that statement was made, but then they could remember all of what John said before. In any case, you know, they did not respond the day before. They did not respond before this point in time as they had not done that when Jesus was coming toward John, but now he's walking away from John. And what do? They take the decisive step to follow him. They go after Jesus. And that step would, of course, affect the rest of their lives here and for eternity. Likewise, dear ones, you and I must seek after Christ decisively. That is, no one could just say, "Oh, I was raised in a Christian family," or, you know, "I've gone to church for many years." We can't just say that, for true faith will lead each one to seek the Lord truly. And so we must. As for John the Baptist, he knew his ministry was coming to an end, and he wanted Christ's ministry to be manifest. And so he pointed others to the Lord repeatedly. And the primary confession he made was this, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the source of forgiveness of sins. And that Of course, it's how you and I must trust in Jesus as well. And we must point others to Him also as that anointed Savior. And so these two disciples, they heard, and then they immediately followed after Jesus as the anointed Savior. They would, as you read later, say He is the Messiah or the Anointed One. And He is the one, John declared, would also be the Savior. And so they transferred their allegiance to Jesus as John intended they should. He was just a forerunner for the Christ. And yet what a small beginning for the New Testament church with just these two followers to be Christ's disciples. And still, as I say, they followed Him as the Lamb of God. And even though they did not understand that meant He would have to die on the cross for sinners, it certainly shows the difference between Him and anyone else. And it shows to us that discipleship to Christ means seeking and accepting Him as the anointed Savior of man. Well, beloved, as the baptizer did, we must contemplate, think much of Jesus as the Redeemer from sin. Only then can we know Him rightly and point others to Him. And in thankfulness, yes, in all gratitude, may you and I continually seek the Lord, who is the anointed Savior set apart for that work. For only Christ can take away the sin of all who will trust in Him. He is that one foretold, the one who has come for His people. Yes, seek Him for who He is. That means seek Him also not for comfort of this world. Well, as in verse 41, when Andrew found Peter, he did tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And I think clearly that means they had been looking for Him. That is, they had eagerly expected the Messiah to come, the anointed one foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. And you know, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil at that time period. And yet the Jews looked for one anointed king in whom they hoped for perfect and eternal happiness, as if that would be, could be found here, known here, even with things of this world and life here. Well, as Jesus came, when He came to the synagogue at Nazareth later, Luke 4, He quoted from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and following to say, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." And He went on to say that He would bring liberty to the captives and the acceptable year of the Lord. And you know, in all that prophecy, the people could think of the Messiah as a redeemer, a redeemer. And yet, they could view that, view Him, as a political deliverer, as they thought of one, the Messiah was to be like King David of old, to bring victory over their worldly enemies, the other nations around them, and so forth. And that is what most of Israel looked forward to, even as Christ's disciples, His apostles, did, as they asked Him, even in Acts 1:6, if He would restore the kingdom to Israel at this time. At the time, after He had died and risen from the dead, would that happen for Israel? You see, it was only when Jesus was resurrected that they did begin to understand, as He taught them, and taught them over the 40-day period, that He had to be the sacrifice for sin. That was His great purpose. Luke 24, 46 and following, He said, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And yet, I say it was not until Pentecost that they no longer looked for worldly comfort for Israel. Now, then they knew our Lord's saving work did not mean Israel would be delivered from Roman occupation. They did not talk of that further. They finally understood and accepted that the full reason for Christ's death and resurrection was, as in Romans 4:25, that He was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. That was it. Israel as a nation was not going to be delivered from Rome. Well, beloved, what do you and I look for then? Oh, is it peace and comfort in the world or of the world? Certainly, you know, unbelievers set their hope in this world, but it is not to be so with us. We must instead always hear God's call to seek Christ for who He is. Who He is as our Savior and Lord, who does bring us forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and everlasting life with God. And everything else that we, you and I, could desire and seek after is nothing in comparison with that. Oh, may we each then truly seek the Lord. May we seek Him for time with Him. Again, when the two disciples followed Christ, He asked them, "What do you seek?" And their reply showed they sought time with Him to learn of Christ. Now, our Lord's first recorded words in the form of His question here are important, as it said. It was not, who do they seek, but what, even though they were following after Him. For Jesus knew mankind looked for something to satisfy their needs, their dreams, their hopes. And so, was it the removal of their sin, spiritual salvation, which the baptizer spoke of as what Jesus would bring? Is that what they really were seeking? He knew most of the Jews wanted rather to have political freedom from Rome. And, one he would even choose as an apostle, a different Simon, was Simon the Zealot, as it says in Luke 6:15. And that Simon, it means that Simon had been in favor of armed revolt against Rome before Christ called him. And so the question was really for the two followers to think about. What do they seek? Well, they would soon discover what they truly needed, what all mankind needs, is this very one who now confronted them. Yes, what you and I, beloved, what all sinners need, of course, is salvation in Christ. Oh, they do address Him as rabbi, meaning teacher, and for the moment they treat Him as one they must learn from. As John Calvin said, this is the first step toward teachableness. And yet, they did not say directly what they really wanted, but they gave this counter question, well, where are you staying? And, I always thought that seemed kind of a lame response, and that they didn't say or ask more, for they thought He would be the Messiah, as John pointed Him out, as the greater one, and John said He would be one to baptize with the Holy Spirit, whatever that would mean. And John said directly, Jesus was the Son of God. Truly, their interest in knowing, following and learning of Jesus was aroused by John's good witness. He had done what he was called to do. But what they meant, really, was that they wanted to know where Jesus was saying that they could visit and learn from Him sometime soon. They wanted an invitation from Him to have time with Him. And how wonderful that they got it immediately. More than they expected, they got that time with Him at Christ's invite. Oh, dear ones, let us learn from those disciples and from Jesus here then. As one said, we cannot consider Christ merely from a distance and let Him and whatever we've learned about Him slip away. That would be like the three soils of Christ's parable where seed falling on them bore no fruit. Instead, being called into Christ's church, you and I are to abide in Him through having and growing in God's Word, partaking of the sacraments, and in prayer, and in our fellowship, and in your own Bible study and prayer. Yes, may each one seek the Lord, seek to learn of Him more and more. We are so to seek time with Christ. In our own lives and in those ways, we are to seek Him for God's glory and our good and the good of others. Yes, we are to seek time with Him. time to which Christ invites us. Again, Jesus did the best for the two following him. When they asked where he was staying, he said to them, "Come and see." And they became his disciples immediately. Indeed, as one said, there is a double meaning to many of the words in this gospel. You can consider, for example, that Jesus stayed or remained temporarily in this world. Oh yes, he had temporary shelters, but he had no place to stay or call his own. As he said to one in Luke 9:58, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And yet his certain home was heaven, where he came down from. And even while living here in the flesh, Christ had unbroken communion, fellowship with his Father in heaven. And so I agree that come and see meant more than to see a lodging place. For Christ so invited them to come and learn from him, to learn insight even into the mind and purpose of God in his coming to earth. Oh, yes, what precious time he invited them to have with him and to learn in his presence. And so it happened. The two stayed with Jesus that day, and as one said, they were beginning to find in him their strength and stay, and coming to understand that discipleship means nothing less than abiding with him forever. And beloved, it was not just a privilege for them, you know. Truly, for all who seek him by God's regenerating work in them, Christ will reach out to and welcome them. As he promised in John 6:37, those who come to him, he will never cast out. Thanks be to our God. He works and brings us to himself, and he will never cast out true believers. Well, the writer of this gospel states in verse 39 that this was about the 10th hour. And yeah, there's some disagreement whether that is meant to be Jewish or Roman time, that is 4 p.m. or 10 a.m., as we think of time. John does use Roman civil time, the same as ours elsewhere. For example, in John 20:19, he calls the evening of Christ's resurrection still the first day of the week. That's Roman time, and it would be the next day after, sundown in Jewish reckoning. So if the two disciples met with Jesus at 10 a.m., it makes sense that they stayed with him that day instead of saying that evening. It also makes some difference for understanding the bringing of Peter unto Christ, for Andrew had time to find Peter that day. In any case, it is believed that the second of the two was John the Apostle himself, the writer of this gospel, who is unmentioned by name in his gospel. He's just said to be the disciple whom Jesus loved, having that special affection. The important point here is that this one who writes, or John who was there, he knows the very hour that the two disciples met with Jesus. For yes, John the apostle remembered this decisive step in his life, remembering the exact hour ever after. Likewise, brothers and sisters, we must again be decisive whether we have an exact hour remembered for beginning to follow Christ or not. Yet for each Christian, we are to say decisively, Jesus is my Savior and Lord, and I will follow him now and for the rest of my life and forever. I will hear his call. I will trust and obey him. Yes, I will have time with Christ throughout all of life. That truly must be your and my faith. When he invites us to himself. Yes, may we each seek the Lord gladly with eternal joy and thankfulness then. Lastly, we are to seek Christ the Lord to be his missionaries. Obviously, that does not mean we're all called to go overseas or even to another part of our country necessarily. That did not happen in this text. But Andrew was a missionary to those nearest him. He was a witness in that way. He sought Christ, and then he was able to be that missionary as of first importance. Well, as little as Andrew knew of Jesus, he was eager to bring others to him. Again, as John Calvin wrote, "Woe to our apathy if we, more fully enlightened than he, do not try to make others partakers of the same grace with us." Indeed, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, verse 41, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Shouldn't that be expected? After all, beloved, for those with any true experience of Christ, they want to share it with others. Do we not? Along with that, some translate the beginning of that verse as Andrew, as the first, found his brother. And that could presumably mean that John found his brother James afterward, though it's unmentioned. In any case, Andrew and John were so impressed with Jesus that they became his missionaries. So it was not by accident, of course, but Andrew went to look for Simon and found him. He was absolutely intentional about finding him and bringing him to the Savior. And they would all be missionaries for Christ before long. It is truly of first importance for all Christians, for all true believers, that we be missionaries or witnesses for Jesus wherever we are in life and whatever our other callings in this life. Yes, may we each take to heart as what Matthew Henry wrote in regard to Andrew. He said, "Now this was an instance of true love to his brother. We ought with a particular concern and application to seek the spiritual welfare of those who are related to us, for their relation to us adds both to the obligation and to the opportunity of doing good to their souls." And it was through, again, being with Christ that this effect was brought about. As Matthew Henry went on, "Andrew had been with Jesus so that he was so full of him." Indeed, may it be your and my first priority, fellow believers, to be witnesses for our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. May we be so with family and with friends and others. May it be, let it be, our first priority of first importance for all to be his missionaries. May we seek him in the word and by prayer to be so. We're also to seek to be his missionaries, to be solid, not impulsive. Well, Andrew showed himself as solid in his view of and service to Christ so quickly he found and brought Peter to the Lord. But consider Peter. As for him, he always seemed to respond immediately, you know, for good or for evil with every new challenge. His character was that of one impulsive, and that is shown more than once, often in the Gospels. Yet it was good of him here to come quickly to Jesus. And he would become far more honored as an apostle than Andrew, yet he had to be led to Christ by his lesser brother. So as one said, this should make all realize that God will severely punish the arrogant who have contempt for people and refuse to come to Christ because someone lowly in their eyes bears witness to him. Indeed, though we are all lowly, we should not fear to be his witnesses. Well, when Peter arrived, Jesus looked him over for a moment. The verb shows that, and Christ, of course, he knows what is in a man. He knows our hearts, yours and mine, as the all-knowing God. And so Christ knew Simon had affection and loyalty and enthusiasm that would make him a man of granite. But of course, Simon had to first be disciplined by a terrible experience of failure and disappointment in denying Christ three times. But as Jesus is the chief prophet with penetrating knowledge, he foresaw what God's grace would accomplish in the impulsive Simon. And it was a promise to that end, calling him Cephas, which is Aramaic for stone. In the Greek here, the last words are, which is translated Petros or Peter, as in other English versions. Well, the name Peter was certainly not given, as I say, based on his past or on what he was like now at this point. But he did have his brightest moment in Matthew 16:16, when he confessed Jesus, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then and there, Jesus called him Peter from that word for a rock. And yet, the only other time recorded that Jesus called him Peter was in Luke 22:34, the night before our Lord was crucified. Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Obviously, Peter was not worthy of that name yet. He was not there yet. And all the apostles certainly could wonder, hearing it, what kind of a rock could that be? Yet, as we must each do, Peter had to surrender all to Christ, to not rely on his own strength and ability. But he had then to humbly accept forgiveness from the Lord and accept his calling again to follow Christ after he had so displayed his sin. Well, truly, brothers and sisters, it is only our Lord's perfect righteousness, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection on which you and I can depend. He, our Lord, has won it all for all believers, that in him we can be solid in faith, not impulsive. Truly then, may we each be missionaries or witnesses for Christ by his grace and Spirit, making us more faithful in word and in deed. May we each seek time with him to be prepared and to point others to Christ. May we say to all, he is the only Savior and Lord who redeems all who surrender to and follow him. So seek the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we do thank you that Christ is Savior and Lord, the one foretold, the one who has come and accomplished salvation for all who will trust in him. Yes, may we seek after our Lord in greater gratitude. May we desire him for who he is, not depend on anything in this world, but look for you to provide for us whatever your good will, your good pleasure is. Yes, may we seek time with the Lord to learn of him, to follow in his ways, and to be his witnesses. Oh, guide us and use us to that end for your honor and your glory, that others might be won to the Lord, and make us more faithful to be solid in following after Jesus and seeking his praise. Yes, use us as your servants, that we would not be impulsive or wishy-washy, but stand for his truth always. Guide us for your honor and glory. Forgive our sins and increase our faith as we ask it all in Christ's name and for his sake.